Amen. The title of this sermon is Absolutely Sure. Absolutely Sure. This is just a standalone sermon. And next week, we're gonna get into 2 Timothy. We finished 1 Timothy, and we're going to get into 2 Timothy next Sunday. This week, I just wanted to take an opportunity to talk about something that's very, very important. And I'm going to start off with a question. This is a rhetorical question, which means that you don't say the answer out loud. You just think about it, okay? Here's the question. If you died today, are you absolutely sure that you would go to heaven? If you died today, are you absolutely sure that you would go to heaven? Now, there was a time in my life when I would have to say that I was not sure. Now, I believed in God. I was a Christian. I loved the Lord. Read my Bible, went to church, but I didn't have assurance. I wasn't totally sure. I had doubts. I wasn't sure that if I died that day, at that time, that I would go to heaven. I hope so, but I still had those doubts. Now, today, I'm in a different place than I was then. Today, I would say that I have assurance, that I know for sure, without a doubt, that if I died today, I would go to heaven. Now, you say, well, Andy, that sounds pretty arrogant. Well, it's not arrogance, it's assurance. It's confidence in God, in His Word. It's confidence in your relationship with God. And that's what I want to talk to you about today, assurance. Now, there are three types of people when it comes to this topic. There are people who know that they're saved. There are people who know they're saved. They know without a doubt. Then there are people who know they're not saved because they don't care. They're not interested. So far, they haven't signed up for Christianity. They're just still kicking the tires and checking things out. But then there are people who aren't sure, who want to be saved, who hope they're saved, but they don't know for sure. And so I'm going to address those three different people today, and there's probably all three of those types of people in the room today. The primary questions we're going to look at today is, first of all, is it even possible to know for sure? And second, how? How can you tell for sure? So let's look at the first question. Can you really know for sure that you're saved? Can you know for sure that if you died today, you'd go to heaven? Is that possible? Well, yes, it is. The Bible says in 1 John 5:13, it says, I have written this to you who believe in the name of the Son of God so that you may what? So that you may know you have eternal life. The word know is used 40 times in the epistle of 1 John, the letter of 1 John. Now, John, this is not John the Baptist who wrote this little letter. This is the Apostle John, one of the 12 apostles. And he also wrote the epistles of 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. He wrote the Gospel of John, and he also wrote what? It's at the very end of the Bible. What's it called? Revelation. This is the same guy who wrote Revelation. And John tells us very clearly why he wrote the Gospel of John, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. The reason why he wrote the Gospel of John was so that people would believe in Jesus. But then he also tells us here the reason why he wrote the letter of 1 John. The whole point of the letter of 1 John is to help us know for sure that we're saved, to know for sure that we're going to heaven, to help us kind of test the authenticity of our salvation. He says, I've written this letter so that you may know. Now, what we're talking about today is the doctrine of assurance of salvation. Assurance of salvation. Somebody says, what did the preacher preach on today? Well, he preached on assurance of salvation. Here's a definition for you of assurance of salvation. Assurance of salvation is the undoubted certainty that a person belongs to Christ, possesses saving grace, and will ultimately enjoy everlasting salvation. Now, you can know for sure that you're saved. God wants you to know for sure that you're saved. He wants you to be absolutely sure. I heard one preacher say one time, an old preacher, he said, God doesn't want you to be a question mark Christian. He wants you to be an exclamation point Christian. God doesn't want you to be a doubting Christian. He wants you to be a confident Christian. God doesn't want you to be a think so, maybe so Christian. He wants you to be a know so Christian. And so, at the outset, let me be clear. It is possible to be saved, but not have assurance of salvation. You may be in here today and you believe in God. You've been coming to church for quite a while, or you've been going to a church for quite a while, and you love Jesus, you love God, but you don't have that assurance. You've got some doubts about your salvation. Like, you're not sure. You're a little worried about it. That's okay. It's not a sin. And just because you have doubts does not mean that you're not a true Christian. Let me put it this way. The presence of doubts doesn't mean the absence of salvation. Or to put it in another way, the absence of assurance doesn't mean the absence of salvation. So if you don't have this assurance, that doesn't mean that you're not saved. As well, it's important to realize when it comes to assurance of salvation that assurance is not a permanent thing. Assurance is not a permanent thing. It's possible to start out your Christian life and not have assurance. It's usually the case. And then at some point, as you grow in Christ, you get assurance. You become sure. I'm just confident in my relationship with God. But then you may go through a period of your life where you lose that assurance again. And then you're just not sure if you're saved or not. But then it's possible to get that assurance and never lose it. So it's not necessarily a permanent thing. But I do believe that God wants every Christian to have assurance. He wants you to know for sure. He doesn't want you to live with the fears. He doesn't want you to live with the doubts. He doesn't want you to live with the insecurities in your relationship with him or in your eternal destiny. He wants you to have confidence and assurance. So, let's look at some reasons why people doubt their salvation. Why do people doubt their salvation? Let me give you three reasons. The first one is because they're not saved. Some people doubt their salvation because they're not saved. In other words, they doubt their salvation for good reason. They should be doubting their salvation. They're not actually saved. This is why the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 13:5, it says, "Examine yourselves to see if your faith is genuine. Test yourselves. Surely you know that Jesus Christ is among you. If not, you have failed the test of genuine faith." So the authenticity, the genuineness of your faith, of your salvation, is not something to take for granted. This is something you need to, this is the most important thing in your life. You're talking about your eternal destiny. You need to think about this. You need to test yourself. You need to examine yourself to see, am I saved? Have I been born again? Do I have genuine faith? Do I have a real relationship with God? Am I saved? You really need to test yourself. I think the biggest problem in the church is not that some genuine believers don't have assurance. I think the biggest problem in the church is that there are people in the church who think they're saved, but in fact they're not. That's what's scary to me. I want to make sure that everybody that comes to our church knows where they stand with God. If you're not a follower of Jesus, I want you to know about it. That's why it's important to talk about sin and to name sins in particular and say, you need to repent. That way, if somebody says, no, I refuse, that helps them to see where they stand with God. If you're refusing to repent of sin, that says you are, like, if you're not even trying, if you're not even willing to try, then that shows that you're not a child of God, for example. So it's important to test yourself. Jesus said this in Matthew 7:21-23. These are scary words. "Not everyone who calls out to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven. Only those who actually do the will of my Father in heaven will enter. On judgment day, many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, we prophesied in your name and cast out many demons in your name and performed many miracles in your name.' But I will reply, 'I never knew you. Get away from me, you who break God's laws.'" In other words, there are going to be many people who die thinking that they're going to go to heaven and not going to heaven. There are going to be many people who stand before Christ on judgment day and are going to be in a state of surprise, in a state of shock when Jesus says, "No, sorry, this place is not for you. I haven't reserved a place for you. You're not going to heaven. You're going to hell. You're not saved. But Jesus, I believed in you. Well, even the demons believe. Jesus, I went to church. And Jesus, I tried my best to live a moral life. And Jesus, I was even a tither. Doesn't that count for something?" And Jesus is going to say, sorry, I never knew you. There's going to be many people on Judgment Day who are shocked and surprised. This is something that we need to take seriously. Test yourself. Parents, help your kids really think through, am I truly saved? It's so easy for a kid growing up in a Christian home to just assume that they're a Christian because that's all they know, and their parents are Christians, and they go to church. We need to make sure and help our kids make sure that they know where they stand with God. Now, the second reason that people doubt their salvation is because they fail to conquer sin. They fail to conquer sin. Or they continue to be conquered by their sin. When you choose to live in sin, then this choice is going to result in guilt and shame and fear, and it's going to conjure up questions like these. If I was truly saved, would I really be acting like this? If I was really saved, would I still be struggling with these sins? If I was really saved, would I be choosing to do this when nobody's watching me? When you live in contradiction to your beliefs, when you live in violation of what you know God wants you to do, that is going to mess up your mind and your conscience. You're purposefully violating your conscience. And that's going to make you wonder, am I truly saved? Because I know Christians aren't supposed to do this. I know a lot of other Christians don't do this. Why am I continuing to act like this? Somebody said it like this. A high degree of assurance cannot exist alongside a low degree of holiness and obedience. A high degree of assurance cannot exist alongside a low degree of holiness and obedience. So if you want assurance of salvation, you're not going to get it if you're purposefully, intentionally living in outright rebellion to God. That's going to produce doubts and fear and insecurity. The third reason that people doubt their salvation, and this is the main one, is because they believe false doctrine, false teachings. If you doubt your salvation, it's probably this is the reason. You have bought into some false ideas about God and about the Bible. Truth is important. What you believe is the most important thing about you. And what you believe about God is the most important beliefs that you have. What you believe determines how you feel. What you believe then determines how you behave. If you believe the wrong thing about salvation, if you believe the wrong thing about God, then it's very possible for you to be doubting your salvation when you don't need to. So let's look at some false teachings. Let me show you three false teachings that prevent assurance. Three false teachings that prevent assurance. The first one is salvation is by works. Salvation is by works or by performance or by merit, by human effort. Some people believe that in order to get to heaven, the way to get to heaven is to be good enough, to be a good person. Now, a lot of these people, and you'll find a lot like this in Acadiana, believe that it's also important to believe in Jesus. But you got to be good enough. You got to be religious enough. You got to be moral enough. You got to be nice enough. You got to be good enough. In other words, they're depending on, they're trusting in their effort to get them into heaven. Yes, it's important to go to church. Yes, it's important to believe in Jesus. But to get to heaven, you got to be good enough. Acadiana is filled with people like that. And so if you were to ask somebody like that, are you going to heaven when you die? If you died today, are you going to heaven? They would answer probably, I hope so. I hope so because I'm trying to be the best person I can be. I'm trying to be the best Christian I could be. I'm trying to live according to the teachings of Jesus. I hope so. I hope so. They don't have assurance of salvation. And here's why. It's because whenever you're depending upon good works, you can never know if you've been good enough. Because the Bible doesn't say, does it? How good is good enough? How good is good enough? If you're depending on your works and on your performance to get you into heaven, and there's no standard of how good do you have to be, then all you can do is ever just hope for the best. I hope. See, people like this, they believe that whenever they die, that God is going to measure their good deeds against their bad deeds. And if your good deeds are more than your bad deeds, if your good deeds outweigh your bad deeds, then God will let you into heaven. The problem is, how do you know where you stand? How do you know if you have more good deeds than bad deeds? All you can ever do is hope for the best. And so if you believe that salvation is based on your performance, it's based on good works, then you're not going to have assurance. Look at Ephesians 2, 8 through 9. Here's what the Bible says about salvation. This is one of my favorite passages in the Bible. It says, God saved you by what? His grace when you, what? When you believed. And you can't take credit for this. It is a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we have done, so none of us can boast about it. Now, you find this concept throughout Scripture that salvation is not of works, it is by grace through faith. Now, what does it say about who saves us? Who saves us? Self? Good works? What saves us? We're saved by grace through faith. So what is grace? The word grace simply means free gift. It's a free gift given to somebody who is undeserving. Somebody said that a good definition of grace, it's an acronym, God's riches at Christ's expense. God's riches at Christ's expense. Salvation, the Bible says, is a free gift. You can't work for it. You don't deserve it. You can't earn it. It's a free gift. Well, how do you receive this gift? That's where the next word comes in. By believing, by faith. Believing in Jesus. What does it mean to believe in Jesus? What is this saving faith, this saving kind of belief? It's trusting in what Jesus has done for you to pay for your sins rather than what you can do for God. That's what faith is. It's trusting in, relying upon, depending upon the work of Christ on the cross for you rather than what you can do to earn your way into heaven. As long as you believe that salvation is dependent upon your good works, upon your performance, you're going to doubt your salvation. In fact, if you came to me and you said, Pastor, I'm struggling with doubting my salvation, this is probably the issue that I would turn to first. And I would say, why are you doubting your salvation? What's wrong? And you'd say, well, I messed up. I made some bad decisions, some bad choices. I did some bad things. See, right then, what does that show that you're trusting in? Your performance. When your performance was good and you were living as a good Christian, you felt more sure about your salvation. But then when you started to fail and started to mess up and make some bad choices, well, suddenly you feel bad about your salvation. You're like, I'm not sure. So where's your hope? Where's your faith? It's in your performance. And so I would point that out to you and say, I would say, listen, you're putting your faith, you're putting your hope on your effort, on your performance. You've got to stop looking to yourself and trust completely on what Christ has done for you. It's not based on anything you've done. Once you get saved, listen, your salvation is not based on your effort. Therefore, you can't lose your salvation for bad choices. We're going to get to that right now. Here's the second false doctrine that people believe that causes them to doubt their salvation. You can lose your salvation. This is a false teaching, I believe, that you can. Some people believe that you can lose your salvation. Now, historically, Baptists, we're a Baptist church, believe that you cannot lose your salvation. This is a doctrine that you'll find in Presbyterian churches. This is a doctrine you'll find in Reformed churches. It's a Calvinist doctrine. You cannot lose your salvation. Now, if you've gone to a charismatic church or a Pentecostal church or an Assembly of God church or a Roman Catholic church, then these churches, or a Methodist church or a Wesleyan church, these denominations teach that you can actually lose your salvation. But I believe that's a false teaching that will cause you to doubt your salvation. This is the belief that you can be saved at one point in your life and then make some bad choices and then lose your salvation and not be going to heaven. If you ask somebody like who believes in this, are you saved? They might say, well, I was saved, but then I strayed from God. And so now I'm not sure. I think I need to be re-saved. I think I need to be saved again. I think I need to be born again again. And as I said, I think this is a false teaching. Let's go back to how we're saved in the first place. We're saved by grace through faith. And this is what I just mentioned, but it's worth mentioning again. We're saved by grace through faith. In other words, we're not saved by good works. And if you're not saved by good works, then you cannot lose your salvation when you fail to be good. Do you get it? If good works are not what got you into heaven, then bad works are not what's going to get you out of heaven, because it's not based on your performance. We just saw that in Ephesians 2, 8 through 9. Salvation is about your faith in Christ from start to finish. That's how you get saved, by trusting in what Christ has done for you. And that's how you stay saved, by trusting in what Christ has done for you. It's not about your performance. But if you believe that you can lose your salvation, then you're going to struggle with doubts, with assurance. Now, when you sin, you cannot lose your salvation. If you're truly saved, you cannot lose your salvation. When you sin, you should feel sorry for your sin. If you're a true Christian, you'll feel sorry for it. You'll feel guilty. You'll feel depressed. You'll feel miserable about your sin. You'll have an eager desire to repent. You'll not like living in sin. But when you sin, there's no reason for you to doubt your salvation or to fear that God might leave you or abandon you or give up on you. That's not how it works. He didn't save you because you're good. He's not going to keep you saved because you're bad, because you're good. Jesus said this in John 10. John chapter 10, he says, "My sheep listen to my voice. I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. No one can snatch them away from me. For my Father has given them to me, and he is more powerful than anyone else. No one can snatch them from the Father's hand. The Father and I are one." Nobody can snatch you from God's hand, not even yourself. Once you get saved, he holds you securely. This is called the doctrine of eternal security. It's called the doctrine of the perseverance of the saints. It's called once saved, always saved. And it is such an important doctrine if you want assurance of salvation. Now, there's one more false doctrine that causes people to doubt their salvation that's worth looking at. That's this. If you were truly saved, you wouldn't be having such a hard time. If you were truly saved, you wouldn't be having such a hard time. Now, this is the result of a lot of false teaching that basically goes like this. The holier you are, the more obedient you are, the more prosperous you'll be, the more God will prosper you in this world. In fact, a lot of Christians think for some reason that when they get saved, that Jesus is just going to take away all your problems, that life is just going to get perfect all of a sudden. But listen, Jesus never promises to get you out of trouble. He promises to get into trouble with you. He promises to give you strength, to give you perspective, to use it for your good and for his glory. But if you believe that as a Christian, you're not supposed to face hard times, like if you're really being obedient, you're really serving the Lord, and then I'm not supposed to have hard times. Well, then what's going to happen when you go through hard times? You're going to start to wonder, maybe I'm not saved. Maybe I'm not really a Christian. Because if I was really a Christian, then life should be going perfectly well. So that is not biblical. That's not a biblical teaching at all. Here's what you need to remember about your relationship with God. You exist for God. God does not exist for you. In other words, God loves you. He created you for his glory. And he created you for his pleasure. You're his child. But you exist for him. He made you for him, for his glory, for his pleasure. God is not your personal genie to help you accomplish your goals and dreams in life. You exist for him. And if you're really serving the Lord with all your heart, then that means that sometimes God will prosper you. God will prosper you. He really will. The Christian life is the best life. Living according to God's standards is the best way to live. Living close to the Holy Spirit, it's the best way to live. Can I get an amen? The Christian life really is the abundant life. But as you serve Christ with all your heart, and you're not just blindly going along with the world, you're serving Jesus, and you're saying, God, whatever you want to do with my life, I'm yours. Then there may be times in your life when God says, okay, I'm going to get the most glory from your life if I take you into a season of suffering, if I allow you to be persecuted, if I allow you to get sick and maybe even die, if I allow maybe a loved one in your life to be taken from you. I can get the most glory from your life. I can grow you the most. I can use you the most. And as a Christian, you have to say, that doesn't sound fun, God, but not my will, yours be done. Amen? You don't exist for God. God doesn't exist for you. You exist for him and for his glory. I'm reminded of Jesus. Jesus lived a harder life than any of us can possibly imagine. Jesus was hated. He was rejected. Jesus was abandoned. He was betrayed by his best friends. He was mocked and teased and scorned. He was poor. He was homeless. He never got to get married and have children and experience family. He lived a very short life. He died when he was younger than I am. He died when he was 33 years old. At the very end of Jesus' life, he was falsely accused, arrested, and unjustly sentenced to death on a cross, one of the most humiliating and excruciating kinds of death imaginable. And Jesus was perfect, sinless. He was the Son of God. The Father loved him with a perfect love. And as Christians, as followers of Jesus, we can expect no better than Jesus. We're his followers. We do his will. We imitate him. And so God may take you through trials. He may allow you to suffer. But that's why you must never look at your circumstances for confirmation of your salvation. That was good. Let me say that again. Never look to your circumstances for confirmation of your salvation. Instead, look to the Word of God and put your faith there. So, how can you tell for sure? That's reasons why people doubt their salvation. How can you tell for sure if you're saved? Are there any tests we can take? Well, there sure are. And 1 John, the letter of 1 John, we'll talk about those in home group this week, but the letter of 1 John, the whole book is about helping you know for sure if you're saved. So read the letter of 1 John. It's just 5 chapters. It's a short little letter. But one of the most important tests and the easiest test to take is the obedience test. The obedience test. And this is a very convicting test. Let me define it like this. Those who are truly saved demonstrate an increasing pattern of obedience in their life. Those who are truly saved demonstrate an increasing pattern of obedience in their life. Now, the Bible says this in 1 John 2, 3 through 6. It says, and we can be sure, we can have assurance, and we can be sure that we know him if we, what? Obey his commandments. If someone claims, I know God, but doesn't obey God's commandments, that person is a liar and is not living in the truth. But those who obey God's word truly show how completely they love him. That is how we know we are living in him. Those who say they live in God should live their lives as Jesus did. Now, at first glance, this passage seems to be saying that if you sin, you're not a Christian. But that's why you should never read a verse. You should never read a verse. Always read a couple of verses. Always read a paragraph. Because it's so easy to just take one verse out of context and misread and misapply the Bible. Never read a verse. Always read a paragraph. In fact, read the whole book of 1 John. And what you find that John is saying is that all Christians sin. In fact, early on in the letter, he says, we know we all sin. If you say that you're without sin, you're a liar. So we know we all sin. So he's not saying if you sin, then you're not a Christian. And we know that getting saved, when you get saved, you don't automatically become this mature, perfect, holy Christian that never struggles with sin anymore. We know that's not the case, otherwise all of us are in trouble. Amen? We know that's not the case. Just because you sin doesn't mean that you're not really saved. What this passage is saying is simply that there should be, if you're truly saved, an increasing pattern of obedience in your life. Not perfection, but increasing pattern of obedience. In other words, when you get saved, and if you're truly saved, you have a desire, a deep desire to please the Lord. You have a desire to grow in Christ. You have a desire to be all that God wants you to be. You have a desire to glorify God. As my dad says, whenever you get saved, God changes your want to. You used to not care about God and spiritual things, but when you get saved, suddenly you care deeply about God and the things of God and pleasing God with every part of your life. You miss the mark sometimes. Sometimes you stumble, but you desire to please the Lord. Not perfection, but increasing. Let me quote from one of my favorite preachers. I've shown you a video of Perry Noble before. He says, a Christian will never be comfortable with sin reigning in them. Ever. If any area of their life is dominated by sin, there will be a serious discomfort level in the life of a Christ follower. This goes for the person who abuses alcohol, is having sex with someone they're not married to, is watching porn, you name it. If Jesus is living inside of us, then there is no way that he will tolerate sin being in his house. He goes on, he says, now I'm not saying that Christians don't sin. Come on, we all sin. What I am saying is that if a Christian has an area of sin that dominates their lives, then they will be miserable until what doesn't belong in the body is gotten rid of. So if you're truly saved, then you're going to have this increasing pattern of obedience, this desire for obedience, this eagerness to please the Lord in every arena of your life. But if you look at the Bible and there's a command and you just blatantly ignore it and don't care and continue to live and persistent in a pattern of disobedience, then you have serious cause to doubt your salvation. True Christians obey the Lord. We're passionate about obeying the Lord, and we want to become more obedient every single day, and we're miserable. In fact, let me say this. True Christians, they come to church and they appreciate it when the preacher, as he's preaching the Word of God, and the Holy Spirit uses the preacher and the Word of God to reveal areas of their life that are out of alignment with God's Word. If you're truly a Christian and the preacher preaches about your sin, you don't get angry with the preacher. After church, you thank God. You say, thank you, Lord, for a preacher who preaches about sin. Why? Because you want your life to be in alignment with God's will. And so let me ask you, do you pass the obedience test? Are you demonstrating increasing obedience in your life? Now, I know you struggle with sin. We all do. But how do you feel about your sin? How do you respond after you've sinned against the Lord? How do you react? What are you doing about your sin? Are you careless, apathetic, or are you trying hard to be obedient to the Lord, to grow in obedience? Philippians 2:13 says, and this is to Christians, God is working in you, giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases him. If you're a Christian, then that's you. God is working in you, giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases him. That means if you don't have the desire and the power to do what pleases God, then that's a sign that you're not saved. So, let me give you an opportunity one time this morning, one more time, to ask the Lord to save you. Now, let me say this. Once you get saved, you're always saved. Once you get saved, you cannot lose your salvation. But what if you doubt your salvation? If you doubt your salvation, then I recommend that you continue to ask the Lord to save you every single day. Anytime you have doubts, you continue to ask the Lord. In other words, if I lead you in a prayer of salvation at the end of church, some people call it the sinner's prayer. If I lead you in the sinner's prayer and you say, well, I've already done this and I've raised my hand and I've already done the whole nine yards, but you still have doubts, what should you do? Should you be embarrassed that you're still having doubts and still praying and asking the Lord to save you? No. I pray that, and you pray for assurance. Ask the Lord to give you assurance. But if you still have doubts, continue to ask the Lord to save you. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. And I'm going to give you an opportunity to do that right now. If you're not sure that you're saved, if you don't have assurance, then first of all, just say a prayer and ask the Lord to give you assurance, help you to grow in assurance. Just in your own words. And then if you're not sure, and if you want to take this opportunity, and I encourage you to do so, to ask Jesus to come into your heart and to save you once and for all, then just pray this prayer in your heart. Say, Jesus, I know I'm a sinner, and I want to turn from my sins and follow you. I believe that you died for my sins. I believe that you rose again. And I accept you in my life as my Savior and King. Come into my life, Lord Jesus. Give me new life and help me to follow you from this day forward. Amen. With every head bowed and every eye closed, let me pray for you. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for this opportunity to preach your word, to preach the gospel. I thank you for all the people that have taken the time to come this morning to worship you, to learn about you. That in itself, Lord, is a sign of salvation. I pray for those in this room, Lord, who don't have assurance. I pray that you would help them to come to a place of assurance, of confidence in their relationship with you, and in security. Lord, for those in this room who are not truly saved, I pray that you would help them to realize that. With nobody looking around, I'm the only person. I want to ask you to, when I count to three, to raise your hand to acknowledge just for me, so I can pray for you, that you've just asked Jesus to come in your heart. I just want to pray for you as your pastor. This is just an opportunity for me to see where you are with the Lord. If you just prayed and asked Jesus to save you, raise your hand. 1, 2, 3. Amen. Amen. God bless you. God bless you. That's right. That's right. All over the room. Anybody else? You just prayed and asked Jesus to save you. Amen. Well, listen, I'm proud of you. And I'm going to pray for you. Lord, I pray for all of those in this room, Lord, who just asked you to save them. And God, these people want you in their lives. They want you to just change them. They want you to grow them. They want assurance. They want to please you with their lives, Lord. I just pray, God, that you would fill them with your love and fill them with faith. And Lord, give them this assurance. Give them this assurance over the next few days, the next few weeks, Lord. Help them to really understand who you are and what you've done for them. Lord, we ask that you help us to serve you this week. Help us to love each other. Help us to love our neighbor. Help us to stand strong for you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.